paragraph and has that second question very similar to the one in verse 1. When we began the chapter, we compared those two questions. He's asking the question now because he's supposing that there might be a believer that might think that because we're under grace, he can go ahead and sin if he chooses to. After all, grace is taking care of every sin. And so he's showing here that there is something that every believer needs to know. Notice verse 16. Know ye not? He shows in this section, from this 15th verse to the end of the chapter, that if the believer chooses to sin after he's saved, there are some very solemn consequences that are connected with it. And that is that he becomes a slave to that sin. And the Lord Jesus taught this in his ministry. And he said in John 8, he that committeth sin is the servant of sin. Becomes captured and enslaved by it. And another verse that comes to mind is Proverbs 8. I think it's the last verse of Proverbs 8. It says, he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. And so if a believer chooses to sin after he is saved, he's really wronging his own soul and bringing damage upon himself, because there is an enslaving character to sin that needs to be understood. And that's what's explained in this section of verses we're now looking at. He's going to go on and show that no believer can serve two masters. It's either going to be Christ that will bring forth righteousness in our life, or sin, that old master, will bring forth death in our life. That is death in a spiritual sense.
It's almost like it's personified here.
Yes, it is. We have sin and righteousness personified as two masters here. Although Christ is our master actually, and he is that by the act of purchase on the cross, right? He bought the field and all in it, and he is master of all. He is our master actually, but he's not our master practically if we yield to the sin nature. Sin is our master in a practical sense, even though actually Christ is the master of all.
It seems like there may be, with Paul here, the it may be like he's covering his bases. We use that terminology sometimes. And he may be thinking of some person who would want to keep the law as a way to keep the saints walk in a straight line. And so, what then shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. And so it's almost like there may be that objection that we need the law to keep us going in the path, but it's really grace that motivates the heart, that is free and gives it liberty to serve God, and not by bringing restrictions on it, on the old man. So it's really a question of yielding now, isn't it? Sometimes I think that as Christians we can forget verse 16. This is really very practical, that when we yield ourselves servants to sin, it brings about death. It brings that separation in that is so painful. But when we're yielding unto God, that obedience unto righteousness, there are necessary results of both of these actions, aren't they? And these results are in this verse. But sometimes we forget about that, and we think that we can just do this little thing that we so much want to do, and that we can just go ahead and confess it when we're done. But he is showing here the system that we yield ourselves to, and we become enslaved in bondage to it. And the end is death.
And the principle works in both directions.
Yeah.
That's what he's going to show here. I'm thinking particularly of verse 19. That if we yield ourselves to a new master, we will, it becomes easier, and more there will be of that fruit in our life, of righteousness in our life. So it's a beautiful thing to see that if the believer, with great desire, because the grace of God has affected his heart, there will be grace is given to be able to grow in sanctification.
That's really very encouraging, you know, that you bring that up, because we might feel that it's just really hard to be continually having to trying to obey the Lord, and it seems like it's always a struggle going on. But it appears from what you're saying that in some sense at least it must get easier. As we yield more to Him, there becomes more capacity for that. I don't know if capacity is the right word, but isn't that encouraging though? It seems like nature would teach us that even in the habits that we form. We can form good habits or we can form bad habits. And some of these bad habits that we pick up, maybe addictions or whatever, they're very, very difficult to get rid of. But then some good habits that some of the children here, and hopefully all of us, have been taught good manners when we were young. And some people have a real hard time not eating with the knife on this side and the fork on the other, whatever it is. It's almost built into them. And I suppose that if we are habitually yielding ourselves to the will of God, that not that we can run on autopilot after that. I don't mean to suggest that, but certainly it becomes easier. So that's encouraging that at this point there may be that struggle in your life to either these decisions where there's the option to please the Lord or please yourself, and you struggle with that and it's hard. Well, the more you yield to the Lord, I think is what we're saying here, it's going to become easier, that yielding. So he wants us to know that. We're to remember that in verse 16. Know that.
Yielding, when you go back to verse 13, yield yourself unto God. It's interesting that throughout the scriptures, you never find that you're to yield yourself unto some good work, to yield yourself unto some performance. God just wants a yielded life to himself. And then it says, carries on, those that are alive from the dead, because you're directing yourself dead, and your members as instrument, that means you, you know, things that you do with what God has given you, your feet, your hands, your mouth, your brain, members of right, instruments of righteousness unto your, unto God. And verse 16, and it says, whether unto sin, unto death, or of obedience. Are you going to obey what has been said here? Are you going to yield your life? Because if it's of obedience, a yielded life and obedience to God, it will be unto righteousness. You can't yield yourself to God in unrighteousness.
Yeah.
You're yielding yourself to God. If you reckon the old man dead, it will be unto righteousness. And it's through grace that he'll give you the strength to be able to do that. In yielding up, I often think of it as physically letting go of the things, the habits, the things that tempt you. Just let go of them. And let the Lord take them and reckon the old man dead, because that's the struggle we're talking about here, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. I thought we'd said that we don't reckon the old man dead. Am I getting that wrong now?
Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead and indeed unto sin? What are you saying?
Well, when we were back in verse 6 and 7, we went at length there to talk about how that the old man is dead, and he's been crucified.
Yeah. And then we have to come to the knowledge of that doctrine in a practical way. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
That's what I was meaning.
You put the application
to
what really happened.
Yeah. It's not that we are willfully reckoning it dead, because it is dead. It's crucified at the cross. We're to, through our life, by letting go and yielding unto God. Isn't that what you're doing practically?
So what he's saying in that 16th verse is that there are two servitudes and there are two ends. We either serve sin or serve Christ the Master. And the outcome is death on one hand, and the other is righteousness. And so if we're going to live a Christian life that is a life of holiness, as he's laying out here, it begins with yielding to the new Master, isn't it?
And Dave, didn't you say something about yielding was giving way?
Yeah, letting go.
Letting go. Giving way to, deferring to.
To God, yeah.
You know, you're driving along the road and there's that yield sign, and it means that you got to stay back and let these other ones go first. Yield to them. Give way to them. And so we have the choice of either yielding to sin. And when we do that, we're turning our back on God, on His will, that sweet will. We're turning our back on it, and we're yielding to Satan. And sin, really, as it is here. But then to yield to God is to turn our back on that sin. Not on that sin, that deed so much, but that sin as that whole system of things, that Master, turning our back on it, and we don't listen. So when you flip those two back and forth, you know, it should really touch our consciences, shouldn't it? And it should touch our hearts that when we yield to sin, we're turning our back on the Lord. In this way, and I'm just sort of building from this thought of yielding. Because it has the side of deferring, and it has the side of denying something. If I'm in my car, I'm going to deny my right to just blaze right out in the traffic in front of somebody else. And so there is that other side to it, too. But I would like to ask this. We had said in verse 13 that yielding your members is of instruments of righteousness unto sin and so on. Yielding yourself unto God, rather. That was a once-for-all sort of a thing. That was that we had come to that place where we had come to that place in our lives. Now, is it the same thing in verse 16, or is this more of a daily thing in this verse?
I think it's a daily thing here.
Okay.
Wouldn't verse 16 go with 1 Corinthians 10:13, where there's no temptation taking you, such as is common to man? Is using what you were saying about yielding. If we yield to sin, then we're saying, yes, there is a temptation that is taking me. In other words, we're pointing the finger at God and saying it's your fault because this temptation is too great, therefore, because I'm yielding to it. That's one of the practical things that can happen. In fact, I've heard people say that. But it says also, it goes on, God, who is faithful, will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that may be able to bear it. So if you are a servant, it's your servanthood. Where do you put your, what's the term, allegiance? Would that be right? Being an ally to sin or an ally to God? Servanthood.
See, it goes on in that 17th verse. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, which is the first five chapters in the epistle, which is the gospel that we hear preached. That's the form of doctrine. which was delivered to you, or which you were instructed in. And then it goes on to say, having got your freedom from sin, you became servants of righteousness. What he's saying, as I understand here in these two verses, is in response to what has been laid down in verse 16, a person may say, well, that's all very well and good. Just obey the Lord. Well, I've got a habit. I can't let go of this. It just keeps capturing me. You say, oh, well, just submit to the Lord. So he goes on to say, but thank God, God has broken that power. You are in a position where you are not servants of sin anymore and have become servants of righteousness. Now you must practically learn in a daily way to yield to that new master. So verse 19 goes on, and he shows how that we must grow up into salvation, and that a life of holiness and practical godliness is a lifelong lesson that we learn to feed the new nature and to starve the old. The new nature gets stronger, and it becomes easier to obey the Lord, and we walk with power and with strength. And he shows that 19th verse, the converse is true too, that if we live in the realms of sin and in its sphere and are constantly yielding to it, then it gets stronger in our life and it has an upper hand, and we live that life of being under its power and sway. And so it's a lifelong lesson for us to learn to give way to being servants of righteousness. That's the 19th verse.
Now,
go ahead.
I was going to ask about the infirmity of your flesh. What is that? Is that the fact that they had been involved in immorality and so on, as you get in the middle of the verse and so on? And they had practices and so on that it was very easy for them to fall back into and fall back into that bondage again. Is that the infirmity that was particularly theirs? Or
speaking after the manner of men, as he says there, he is going to make it more plain if he can. And he's showing that as you have yielded your members into servants to uncleanness and to lawlessness unto lawlessness. What does it mean, lawlessness unto lawlessness? Well, he's showing that it means that a man, the more he practices wickedness, the more wicked he becomes. Something that he might shrink at doing as far as evil is concerned, if he continues in that path, he may do something that is far more wicked because he gets more entrenched in it. Something that a very wicked man does today, 5 years ago, he may have shrunk at doing such a thing, because he has become more and more a servant to it, and as it says here, lawlessness unto lawlessness. And then he gives the same principle applies in the new order of things that we've been brought into. He says, even so now, for us who want to practice holiness, he says, yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness, or unto sanctification. It's practical sanctification there. So the more that we yield ourselves unto righteousness, the more it will lead to practical holiness or practical sanctification. It's like this little hymn that the children sing. Each victory will help you some other to win. You're gaining ground as far as growing up in salvation. That's this practical daily salvation that we're talking about.
We have known a taskmaster. We have known an authority over us. And like your illustration the other week of the captain of the boat that went mad and he had to be chained up. But there were those on the boat possibly who, when he in years past had said jump, they jumped. And so automatically when he would say jump, they would have a tendency. And so that is with us. This is very natural, isn't it? But how much more wonderful to be in the path of righteousness and being a servant, a bond servant to righteousness. So when the Lord speaks, we move almost like, just as a natural thing almost, although it's not nature, but as a natural result. Beautiful, isn't it, that that kind of service can be ours because we've been freed from that old master.
The more we do a sin, speaking of the acts or the deeds, the more easy it is to do it again.
Yeah.
That's the point he's teaching here. The man thought, he's supposing that there's a man that may think that I'm saved, I can do what I want. You can't do what you want. Because you, the more you do what you want, which is the principle of lawlessness, the more you come under the power of it. So it's a sad thing. And we're trying to teach, instruct the children in this, as well as ourselves trying to learn it at the same time. So it's quite a lesson. And the more we continue to do something, the easier it is to do. I'm speaking of family life, just things that happen in a home. But the more we seek to practice righteousness and do what is right, the easier it gets. And the child learns by practice. You know, by experience, he learns, or she learns, that how to walk in a righteous way. And this is what the Lord wants us to learn too. It's a lifelong process of education, is what he's getting at, I take it here.
That's one of the reasons that we as parents like to sit down with our children and as a family and read the scriptures together every night if we can. Or I suppose some may do it in the morning before they go off to school or whatever. But that kind of habit, you might say, well, the child might not even be saved yet. What's the point of all this? Well, I think of that little story in the beginning of the Gospel of John where those water pots there, all sitting empty and or partially full or something like that, and he said, the Lord said, well, you know, there's no more wine, so fill them up to the brim with water. What's the point? It's not wine. They want wine. But bear them out to the governor of the feast, and on their way they turned into wine. And that's what the Lord does. As we as parents try to fill your hearts and minds with the truth of God, and we just count upon the Lord to turn it into wine, and he comes in and makes it real and living with you. But what we're doing is forming paths in your mind almost. I don't know if that's a right thing to say, but we're forming habits with you that we finish our dinner and we open up our Bibles and we read our Bibles. And there may be times where we are too busy for that and we have messed up in our planning and we're rushing out the door or something, maybe to go to a meeting and we don't read. That's not good. And we've all done it and we do it too often, our family. But what we really are trying to do is to form those habits and those godly habits and paths in your mind so that when affection comes in, it's so much easier because all the groundwork is laid. And for those who were not raised in Christian homes with that kind of upbringing, they know what it's like to form those habits. It's harder. And so it's a good thing also to realize that we can form these habits ourselves by every opportunity we have yielding to righteousness. It's really yielding to the Lord. That's what it really is. And what a beautiful thing, you know, to do that. Remember that little donkey that came along? It never had a man sit on it ever before. I wonder if that's like the authority, the master of sin. And although every person has been under that, as we have here in this chapter, but I'm just thinking of it a little bit practically now. So the Lord Jesus came along, and it never had had a yoke upon it of any kind, and now the Lord comes and sits on it, and it just goes meekly down the street carrying the Lord. Isn't that what you and I would like to do? But oftentimes we feel that we have been under the bondage of sin, and there's so many of those habits in there that need to be broken and gotten out of the way. And so some of the children might wonder why we as parents restrict you from things that you want to do. We don't want to see those pathways burned into your mind that bring about bondage and keep you enslaved. And so as we are moving through a world that is so extremely dangerous, even its styles, its fashions, just that alone is a terrible, terrible bondage. We might think of drugs and a man lying in the gutter. Oh, there's a man under bondage. But what about the person who is spending all their money for fashion or whatever it is, the latest vehicle or something? And whatever it is that takes a hold of us, it's this principle here. Mm-hmm. It's establishing patterns in our lives. And some of us that have allowed some of these things for years, be what it may, if we are yielding to sin, we know the bondage of it. Maybe there's some here who have things they don't speak to anybody about. But if you knew the agony of some of the things they struggle with or have in the past struggled with, but it wouldn't be edifying to talk to you about it. But you would be horrified, maybe. And so how much better to yield to righteousness. Just remember, it's yielding to the Lord Jesus Christ.
I'm glad you say, too, that it doesn't necessarily mean some horrendous sin. It could be stealing a cookie.
Yeah.
First time Johnny steals a cookie, he feels pretty bad. But he did it last week, and he's doing it more and more. After a few months of this, he has no feeling about that. He's not stealing one cookie anymore, either. It's two or three at a time. That's something you look at as, well, it's not important. It's, you know, small, but it's the same principle, isn't it?
It's that snowball that it starts fairly small at the top of the hill but gathers size and speed, and speed's the scary thing.
Yeah.
Look at the society around us. I'm not very old, but I have seen, I just cannot believe at the progressive society we are part of. It's amazing. I see and hear things every day that just are very disturbing. And if it wasn't for the fact of the present hope of the Lord's coming, I would despair, just despair. But it's the coming of the Lord that gives me hope. I can be freed from it. But we can also individually be free from all of that. And how wonderful, but what a world we are passing through. And it should be a warning to us. That's the flesh. That's that system. And there's nothing to say that we're going to be exempt from it if we don't yield to Christ. You might be raised in a Christian home. You might know a lot of the truth of Scripture. But if we're not yielding, actively yielding to Christ, we are going to feel that bondage.
You know, we've heard very often how that we need to feed the new nature. And that we need to starve the old nature. I used to hear young people, teachers and ones who would give talks to young people tell us that. Give me a verse for that. I never heard of such a thing. I never read of such a thing in the Bible. It's a truth. I'll give you a verse for it. Romans 6:19. That's the verse for it. That's what he's talking about here. As you yield members of your servants to uncleanness, lawlessness goes on to lawlessness. That is, it grows. And on the flip side, you yield to what is righteousness, it grows into holiness, or practical sanctification. It could be translated there. And so this is how we grow in practical sanctification. We learn to walk in holiness by putting one foot before the other, learning to obey in the small things. It gives us strength for the next step. And strength for the next step. So we get the snowball rolling on the right side of the mountain, so to speak, and the momentum is going in the right direction. So these things that we're taught are truths. And it's nice to connect them with the very verses in our Bible so we know where these things are coming from. They are true. Whoever coined that little expression about feeding the old nature and starving the new, or starving, or vice versa, was giving us truth. It is certainly what is happening in the breast of every believer.
We sometimes hear various expositions of Scripture and we say, is it possible to even make that work in my life? Sounds great. What you've just said works. This really works. Verse 20 is looking back to the pre-salvation state, isn't it? The lost condition?
Yeah.
So when ye were servants of sin, that's all those who are yet in nature's darkness. They're lost in their sins. They're unsaved. But here the expression is servants of sin. Ye were free from righteousness. Just think of it. A man or a woman or a child out there who is a servant of sin. There's no voice there. The Lord's voice is not heard in their lives. I don't know if we can even comprehend what that's like. You remember Samson said, if you cut my hair, I'll be like any other man. What an awful thing. Well, you are free from righteousness.
He's just showing the fruition of each path. One leads to death, the other leads to life everlasting. That's what the closing verses of the chapter bring out. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And death is could be taken in many different senses. And I suppose the fullest meaning or sense would be in all aspects. But then he goes on and saying, but now being made free, or having got your freedom from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto sanctification or holiness. And the end, completely different than death, it's life, eternal or everlasting life. So he's showing the contrasting ends of such a path. Isn't that right, David?
Yeah, absolutely.
It's not that the believer will ever taste separation from God in the sense of, because there's many different ways you can look at death. He's just showing the end of each path as they are in their essence.
You'll notice that sin gives wages, but it doesn't seem to be wages in connection with righteousness. There's fruit in connection with righteousness. Doesn't seem to be any fruit in connection with sin. He says in verse 21, the question is, what fruit had ye in those things? Zero. No fruit. But what were the wages? Death. What a contrast.
What is so glorious in all of this is that without Christ, you wouldn't agree with any of this.
Yeah.
You sit there and you'd argue till you're blue in the face that, look, the things I do are righteous, and I'm very proud of some of the things I do. Yet when the Spirit of God enters into you and salvation comes home into your heart, you hang your head in embarrassment of some of the foolishness. You recognize it and you see it for what it is. But it was only through the grace of God. It's amazing. It's absolutely, and that's what gives you that real peace in your heart, because you recognize that, if I can say it, you recognize that you are recognizing something that is true, something that you boasted in, now you're embarrassed of. And that's a fact. These things are not just words, it's an absolute fact. And it makes you worship the Lord when you read that, for wages of sin are death, when you recognize the fact behind that. But it's not a period, is it? I read somewhere about a missionary somewhere who was going down the street, and this guy was walking down the street with a big one of those placard billboards, and he's got big, he said, the wages of sin is death. But that's all he had. So the fellow went over to him and said, yeah, maybe you should have, on the flip side, the rest of the verse, because it doesn't stop there. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is marvelous truth.
In each of these chapters that we're looking at ends in the Lordship of Christ. Uncle Stan, you've heard that before, I know. Chapter 4 talks about the Lordship of Christ. Chapter 5 ends with that. Jesus our Lord. Verse 24 of chapter 4, if we believe on him that hath raised up Jesus our Lord. And then chapter 5, verse 21, grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. In chapter 6, we have it here, as David has just read to us, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. chapter 7, verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the way of practical deliverance is through recognizing His Lordship. Chapter 8 is the same. It ends up Christ Jesus our Lord. So each of the chapters ends up with Him as recognized as Lord. That would be practical, would it?